We are going to return today to our study in the book of Genesis, chapter 37. And I have been looking forward to this time as well this morning. We are going to begin our reading at the end of verse 17. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 17, the last complete sentence in that verse. So let us hear the word of the Lord. Genesis 37, 17. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. When they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again." And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Amen. We end our reading there with verse 28. And we do trust that God, the Holy Spirit, who has given us this portion of holy revelation, that He would come today, that He would make this revelation very living, very real, and very applicable to all our hearts, for Jesus' sake. The providence of God is very clearly set forth in the events of this whole chapter. Indeed, the whole life of Joseph. Providence is God's most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. That's from the Shorter Catechism, number 11. And we sometimes doubt the providential hand of God, especially if it's in a time of difficulty or circumstances of suffering. It's then we wonder, how can God be using this for my good and for His glory? Well, let us simply think for a moment That is, it's a very good thing for us to think. But let us think about the different kinds of craftsmen, mechanics, and engineers that there are in the world. If we could have before us all of those mechanics and craftsmen and engineers, tools placed out before us, certainly we would have the intelligence to be able to figure out what some of them are, be able to identify them and how they're used. But I'm sure if all their tools were out before us, that there would be some that we wouldn't know what they were in their strange shapes or what task they could possibly be used for. But you know, God uses various tools, various means to work His sovereign plan in things that we cannot perceive. But as an old writer said that I've quoted before, providence is best read backwards. After many, many events, and often after many years have passed, we begin to perceive. We begin to understand how God was using even the hard and the difficult circumstances to bring forth His sovereign purposes. Now, the things that Joseph faced in the scriptures that we read this morning were very difficult. They were very trying for him. They were very hard, even for his faith. And I'm sure at some point there, Joseph may have thought, how in the world are those dreams ever going to come to be a reality with me in this situation? Well, God was using them for His good pleasure and for His people and even to give us glimpses of Messiah's glory, even as we look at this morning. So there are three things I want to point out to you in verses 20 through 28. And that is, first of all, Joseph stripped of his coat. Secondly, Joseph subjected to the pit. And then thirdly, Joseph sold by his brothers. The first thing is in the 23rd verse. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. Like beasts of prey, they immediately sprang on their little brother, taking away his coat. It was a great offense. It was a great offense to them to see him wearing that coat, because it reminded them immediately of his dreams. It reminded them of their father's special affection, doting on Joseph in particular. Well, like Christ, Joseph came to his brethren only meaning them good, coming for their welfare. But they hated him. They hated him so violently that they planned immediately to kill him. We're going to get rid of him. To murder Joseph would have been to strike directly at their aged father. If Joseph's death didn't actually kill their father, it would certainly deprive him of his joy for the rest of his days. Their stripping him was only preparatory to the further things they intended to do to him. Their intentions were to kill him. It was likewise with our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 27 and verse 28 tells us, and they stripped him. In the very place where the Lord was so brutally beaten and scourged and bleeding, mocked, they stripped him. But in order to increase his sufferings, they put a purple robe on him. And they mocked him even as Joseph's brothers had been mocking him. And later that robe was taken off of our Savior with the remainder of his clothes on Mount Calvary. And can you imagine that? His back was already ripped up as a plowed field from the scourging. And that robe and his clothing, no doubt, had already clotted with the blood. And so, being taken off, it thus increased his pain and suffering and opened afresh the wounds. Well, they took Jesus' garments and they cast lots for them. We read in John 19 and verse 23. So there was Joseph stripped of his coat. I want you to notice in the second place, Joseph subjected to the pit. Look with me at verse 21. Reuben was saying, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, verse 22, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him." And of course, he had in his mind to try to get his brother away and back to his father. Look at verse 24. "And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it." Obviously, there would normally have been water in it. Verse 25. "And they sat down to eat bread." Reuben actually showed some tenderheartedness at this point, suggesting not to kill Joseph, but putting him into one of the deep cisterns that were there in the wilderness of Dothan. And I say cisterns because the Hebrew word is the word bor. And it is translated oftentimes in the scriptures, a cistern or a well. Reuben intended to get Joseph out at some convenient time and haste him away back home to their father and back to safety. So Reuben's brothers, amazingly, even though they wanted to kill him, they took his advice. And they put Joseph into that pit to die of thirst, to die of starvation. No doubt Joseph cried out for mercy, for pity from his brothers. Oh, how cruel they were. And later, when they were in Egypt, in chapter 42 and verse 21, they remembered his cries. They remembered the anguish of his soul. Well, they recalled it when they were in anguish. When they got in trouble, then they said, "He besought us, and we would not hear him." Well, consider not only their cruelty, but their astounding barbarity, their hardness of heart, because these brothers could quietly sit down and eat while their brother was crying and screaming for help to get out of that pit. Isn't that something? These were the patriarchs of the holy chosen nation. Well, let us consider ourselves. Lest such a lethargy seize our senses and we begin to sin boldly and even with the hardening of our hearts. Let's remember that our Savior suffered in much the same way as Joseph did here. In his agony, what did he cry out? "I thirst." And Joseph was in this pit, verse 24, and we're told specifically, there was no water in it. Joseph and Jesus, in their time of distress, needed just a little drink of water. Well, Reuben had pleaded mercy for Joseph before his hateful Hebrew brothers. And do you remember there were those that pleaded before the hateful, cruel Jews? There was Nicodemus in John's Gospel, chapter 7, in verse 50, who was pleading for a reprieve for Jesus. And it certainly caused the group to be broken up and to leave the Sanhedrin. And Pilate tried to get mercy for Jesus also, but got none. The pit had an opening. Now that's a very interesting thing. Here was an open pit. And into this opening, Joseph was put. And in order for him to get out, later his brothers brought him out. Whether it was with a rope or whatever means they used, they got him out of that pit. But our Lord Jesus was put through the opening into Joseph's new tomb in Luke chapter 23, verse 53. It was human hands that put Jesus, our Savior's mortal remains, into that hewed out pit or tomb. However, no man brought Jesus out of that opening. By divine power, Jesus Himself rose from the dead. Now, when Joseph was in his agony, his wicked brothers were content to sit and to eat. Likewise, when our Savior was in His awful suffering there on the cross, those who had crucified Him simply sat down and they watched Him writhing in blood and terrible suffering. Matthew 27:36, sitting down, they watched Him there. What coldness of heart. We come lastly to Joseph sold by his brothers. Verse 25, and they sat down to eat, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites. Note that. They came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. And notice verse 28. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. As Joseph's brothers sat there, listening to his cries and satisfying their evil appetites, they saw some of their distant cousins, the Ishmaelites and the Midianites, a caravan bearing spices to sell down in Egypt. I say they were their distant cousins. Indeed, they were. They were the descendants of Abraham. And here it's interesting that the children of the bondwoman were faring much better than the children of the free woman. You see that? The children of the bondwoman, Hagar, the Ishmaelites were her descendants. And Abraham's Keturah was the mother of the Midianites. So here, the Ishmaelites and the Midianites were in harmony. They were traveling together. They were working together. They were making profit together, while the promised seed of Israel was in total disarray. Some of the chosen seed, the promised, the children of the free woman, were plotting death and bondage for their brother. Another was crying for help while this was going on. Another was planning the escape of the condemned. So truly, the children of this world are often wiser than the children of light. And what a pity it is when worldlings actually have better lives than those professing faith in the living God. But we have to admit, sometimes we see some worldlings that are pretty nice, congenial people. Well, as Judah thought on the caravan, suddenly he had a brainstorm. Aha! We're going to get rid of our brother, but we're going to profit by it. Let's not shed Joseph's blood. Let's make some money. Here is the third plan that they had considered on how to get rid of little brother. What was the first one? Let's just kill him and throw him into a pit and say some evil beast did it. Second, or B, plan B was to put him in the pit and just let him die there on his own. And plan C, sell him as a slave and we'll be rid of him. So in verse 27, what does the scripture say? His brethren were content. Verse 27. They were content with plan C. Calvin said, at this point, the diabolical flame of madness with which they had all burned was beginning to abate. And they were thinking. They were not so hot in their anger. So they sold him. And this was prophetic of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Who was it who came up with this device of selling him? It was Judah who came up with a plan. The New Testament Greek equivalent for Judah is Judas. In Koine Greek, there is no H. So simply Judas. Both Judah and Judas sold the true ruler of Israel for silver. Amos chapter 2 and verse 6. They sold the righteous for silver. In both cases, it was one of the 12 who devised the plan to sell the righteous one for silver. In both cases, the righteous one was sold to professing children of Abraham. I dare say when Judas sold our blessed Redeemer to the Jewish leaders, that they were only professing children of Abraham. Judah said, let's sell him to these distant cousins, these descendants of Abraham, although they were not the children of promise. So they delivered them to these professing children of Abraham. And what did the professing children of Abraham do with them in both cases? Delivered them over to the Gentiles to finish his time of suffering. Both of these, Joseph and Jesus, ascended the right hand throne of empire after their time of suffering. So God indeed moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. His providence is marvelous in his working. But now let's think, what does all this mean to your life and to mine? I tell you, my friends, God's Word finds us exactly where we are. You may think that you can sin and get away with it. That is absolutely impossible. What Joseph's brothers did came back to haunt them. But ultimately, it came back to humble them. Now, those who dare to oppose the counsels of God may possibly prevail so far to think that they have conquered. But they will learn that they themselves have been deceived by such thinking. Now there's one more application. And this is the one and the main and the lengthy application. Joseph and Jesus were stripped. That's an awful thing. How shameful. How ugly. Jesus was stripped twice. And I tell you, it is very meaningful for you and for me. He was stripped for us. And I want you to think about that. Nailed naked to the accursed wood, exposed to earth and heaven above, a spectacle of wounds and blood, a prodigy of injured love. Why was Jesus stripped twice? I believe the scripture makes it very plain. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. We are told there that the Word of God is quick and powerful, meaning the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. There is such a work of the inscripturated Word of God that it can divide asunder soul and spirit. It can divide the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now notice verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now I will say this. The Word of God, dear friends, has the power to strip us of all that we are and all that we ever hope to be in and of ourselves. So I say, first of all, my friend, if you are not absolutely stripped in this world of everything that you count on or place your confidence in besides the Lord Jesus Himself, then there is coming an awful day when you will appear before the all-seeing, the all-knowing eye of God, and you will be stripped to your eternal shame of all hope everlastingly. Now, I testify to you today, and I certify to you, that you must be stripped bare of your confidence in the flesh. You must be stripped of all your confidence in any personal goodness. You must be stripped of all, any of your personal merit, anything that you've gained by any religious activity. You must be stripped of all this and all of your dependence on that. You must be made to know. You must be brought to face your utter spiritual helplessness, your spiritual bankruptcy and emptiness, and caused to cast yourself totally on Jesus Christ's blood and righteousness. Or you will face such an open shame at the last day when all your secrets are made bare and public. Oh, may God help you to see that Jesus Christ was stripped in order to provide you the only everlasting covering, the robe of His righteousness. The only way that we can be covered, the only way that we can be sheltered from the ultimate eternal shame and the ultimate eternal embarrassment of having to face our sins before that throne of judgment is to face them now before Christ our Savior. He has a perfect robe of righteousness to bestow upon all who come to Him by faith. And I want to tell you, I can remember very distinctly, there are a lot of things I can't remember, but I can remember on a Sunday morning being so utterly embarrassed. I had nowhere to hide. I had nowhere to stand. And I didn't dare talk to the preacher when I went out and shook his hand because I wanted to go to a private place and I wanted to seek the Lord to be delivered from my hopeless condition. And I praise God for bringing me to that point. And thank God, even though it's an awful and ugly thing to think of what happened to Jesus, it was all for us. Let us pray. Oh God, our loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee that that love was so great, even to this most shameful abuse of the darling of Thy bosom, in order to rescue rebels, wicked sinners. And Lord, we thank Thee for the privilege to be hidden under the robe of Christ's flowing righteousness. We pray that Thou wilt bless the truth to all our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.